Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Morning. Thank you so much for inviting us. And wow, this church really knows how to celebrate. This is awesome. You know, you're not singing, "Glory to the Lord Jesus," but you really have the Spirit, and that's exciting to see. We have a lot to celebrate about, too, and we have a lot going on in our part of the world, in Western Europe. We've been living in Germany now for 13 years, but we've traveled about Germany, lived in three different cities, and God gives us different assignments each place we go. So it's been very exciting to be on mission in Western Europe, and we've really enjoyed visiting churches since we've been here in California. We're near San Francisco. Mark's teaching at Golden Gate. And we have the privilege to visit some churches and share a little bit about the Lord's work in our part of the world. And it wouldn't be possible without people like you, without churches like you that support us and give. And so it's only fitting that we should share a little bit about what God has done. And Mark's going to proceed to do that now. So thank you again for inviting us. It's been nice to get to know Gary and Nancy and... Where'd she go? She went to the preschool, a woman of all talents. So, and get to know their bed and breakfast, and Willy and Vinny. Willy. Yeah, well, I pronounce it in German, Willy and Vinny, the quasi-children now in their home. So, thank you again.
If you could open with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus was beginning his ministry, was going out, was about ready to go to the Sermon on the Mount to preach the best sermon I think he preached, the most intricate. But beforehand, he was going and he was gathering in his disciples. And this is what we read in Matthew 4, chapter 18 and 19. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into a lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. I can remember quite clearly when I was about 23 years of age, I was walking the streets of Salzburg, Austria. Now, if you have seen the movie Sound of Music, you know Salzburg. It's probably one of the most beautiful cities in the world. Well, I had the privilege when I was 1 year old to move there. As Gary had mentioned, my parents were missionaries with the International Mission Board, and we went over there when I was a year old. It was a place where I grew up. I'm half Austrian. I'm an Austro-American, as they would say. I grew up there. It was about 7 years of age that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It was in Austria that I began to follow Christ, got to know him on a deeper level. It was in Salzburg that I began to experience a call that God wanted me to go into the ministry. At the age of 18, as most MKs do, we left the United States. We left Europe. I came back to the United States and went to college, Baylor University. Spent my 5 years there. It took me a little longer to get my degree. As most MKs, that's the case. And after my 5 years, I decided to go back to Austria. Spend some time over there and asking myself, what should I do with my life? I do know that the Lord wants me to work with him, for him, but how? What do I want to do? So I went back there. And as I was there, I was experiencing life. I was experiencing things, just going back and saying, where am I at? And I remember walking down this street and having my conversation with God, as I often do, when I'm by myself, saying, Lord, what should I do? And I kind of remember very clearly the Lord speaking to me and saying, Mark, I want you to return back to your own people. I'm calling you back to the Germanic-speaking people of Europe. This is where you grew up. These are your friends, your colleagues. I want you to come back and be my witness right here. I remember that as clear as night and day. And I said, what do I do now? I'm here. The Lord says, I want you to pack up, go back, get yourself prepared, and then I will send you back over there. So I packed up my stuff, returned to the United States, went to seminary for 3 years, and then for another 4 years. I enjoy school, if you don't get that. And while I was in the United States in Fort Worth, I had the chance to meet Carrie, who's from Kansas City, who had gone to TCU and was working at a hospital there and a human resource director. And a friend of ours introduced us together. And I remember we come together and we were getting to know each other. And I remember telling her, well, if this is going to work, one thing you've got to know is that I'm going to Germany or I'm going back to Europe. So if you want to marry me, then that has to be part of the deal. And she was excited and said, yeah, sure, I'll join you. I'll come along. And come to find out, she is phenomenal with languages. She's phenomenal with other cultures, a lot better than I am. And I have found out in the meantime that the Lord has called me back to Germany for a simple reason. One is I can't learn languages. I learned language when I was a little kid. And second of all, I'm not very good at adjusting to other cultures, so he had me go back to my own people. But Carrie, on the other hand, has been phenomenal over there. So we came, we got married, and in Europe, and the desire was to go back. And I had it all set out. I had my whole plan set out. I will go with the International Mission Board. They will get appointed, and we will go over to back to Europe. So I applied. But what happened is, all of a sudden, we went through the process, and after an interview, I remember our candidate consultant coming to us and saying, Mark, Carrie, we cannot appoint you as missionaries of the International Mission Board. I said, why not? He says, well, you have a sickness, and I have Crohn's disease. Many of you all might know what that is. And they said, you're just not insurable. We will not be able to have you come over. So the IMB will never appoint you. And I remember at that point saying, I had my life planned out. I think the Lord called me over to Europe. What are you doing? I'm supposed to be able to go with you. So I remember sitting down and saying, now what? But it's very interesting. When doors are closed, the Lord always opens up windows. And a window opened up for us. A good friend of ours called and said, we have a church over here in Germany, one of the bigger churches, and we're looking for an assistant pastor in the area of church planting. Would you and Carrie be interested in coming over? And we said, well, it's not with the International Mission Board. Let's go this route. So we said yes. We sold everything we had. We got on the airplane and went over. And for the next 3 years, I became a German pastor of a German Baptist church in Hanover, Germany. So we spent our time there, learned to be with the people. Carrie got to learn the language. I got to learn what it means to be a pastor. And then after 3 years, I finished my degree at Southwestern in absentee. And we just asked ourselves the question, do we want to stay in the pastorate or do we want to go in other directions? And in the meantime, there was a school that was developing in Bonn, Germany, which I will tell you a little bit more about in just a minute. And the question came, would we come and serve there as a professor in the area of missions and practical theology? But they didn't have any money. So we had this idea of saying, well, let's call the IMB. Never say never. So we called up and he says, I know you told us 3 years ago that we would never be appointed by the IMB, but you think you might appoint us? And the candidate consultant said, well, things have changed around here, so let me ask. And so he went back. The next day he called back and he says, you know what? Yes, I think it's possible. So we got appointed with the International Mission Board, went to Bonn, Germany, where I served there for 5 years as a professor of missions and practical theology. And we've been there. And then after 5 years being there, the IMB asked us if we would take over the work for Germany, Austria, and Switzerland and oversee the IMB work there. And so we decided to take on that responsibility. And I've been doing that for the last 4 years out of the city of Munich, Germany, which is in the southern part of Germany. And as Carrie has said, we've just come back to the United States for a year to do a sabbatical, and I'm teaching at Golden Gate. And we'll be turning back in July to do the same work, but this time I'm going to combine two jobs. I'll be doing the work of overseeing the work in Germany, as well as being a teacher at Bonn Seminary and helping out with emerging leaders. That's a little bit of our story. That's a little bit where we're at. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is this. What is God doing in Europe? What is the SBC doing? What is the IMB doing in Europe? And more important than that, how does that relate to you this morning? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about Europe. Most of you may have already been over there. You know a little bit about it. But let me just give you a little brief description. Europe has about 500 million people there. In the German-speaking Europe, it's about 100 million. That's Austria, Switzerland, Liechtenstein, and Germany as a whole. Now, when you think about German-speaking Europe, there's a lot of little images that come to mind. I think the most obvious image is the beauty that is there. As I said, if you've seen the movie Sound of Music, you will know how beautiful it is. It's a gorgeous, the mountains, the towns, the rivers running through it. But then you move a little bit further to the west and you get to Switzerland, and it's even prettier there. Just the mountains, the lakes and the mountains. It's just a place where you just say, the wonders of God. And you move a little bit north and you get to Germany and you see the Rhine River there. And you see the rolling hills. And then you go down to the North Sea. And it all has its own beauty. German-speaking Europe is one of the most beautiful places in the world. German-speaking Europe is also a place that has great history. When you think about it, it really is a cradle of Western civilization to some degree. So many things over the last two millenniums happened in Western Europe and German-speaking Europe. The Reformation took place in Europe. Martin Luther, all know them. Reformed the church happened in Germany. Some of the most profound philosophers came out of Germany. Immanuel Kant, Schleiermacher, and others. It's a great, great place. But it's also a place that has a negative history. As we all know, World War II, the Nazi regime, came out of German-speaking Europe. It is a place of profound history. Germany is also a place that has a phenomenal social system. From all places in the world, socialism has probably worked best in Germany. Everybody is taken care of from the cradle to the grave. You will see people that may not have a lot of money, but you'll be hard pressed to find people in poverty or not having enough to eat. Everybody is pretty much taken care of. So you have a society there with beauty all around them, with great history, and everything taken care of them. But the question is, how are they doing spiritually? What is their condition there? We have a church in Bonn, Germany, where I used to serve. And I think it speaks volumes for what Christianity is like in Europe. After World War II, they had a beautiful church, high steeples, but the back of the church was bombed. And so all you had was the front part of the church. And after World War II, they thought to themselves, what are we going to do with this church? Should we rebuild it? Or should we tear it down? And they came up with an interesting compromise. They said, we love the front of the church. So we're going to rebuild the front of the church, but we're not going to rebuild the back of it. So what you have is you have this little street, this beautiful church standing there, And when you look at the front, you say, wow, look at all of this beautiful building. But when you look at the back of the church is about as far from here back to the baptistry. Probably has room for maybe 10 people at the most to be sitting in the room. And that is what the spiritual condition is of Europe right now. There's a great spiritual history. It's great religious history, but there really is no power. There is no strength there. Most of the people belong either to the Lutheran, the state church, either the Lutheran church or the Catholic church. But many, many people are leaving the churches right now. You'll be hard-pressed to find a lot of people in worship service on Sunday. We used to go to be in a little town where I was the pastor, and they had a Lutheran church there. And the official membership of the Lutheran church there was 4,000 people. And I remember going to the church, and I think there was about 12 people there. And that was the average that they had on a Sunday morning. So what was going on there? What happened? Well, in the 30s and 40s, liberal theology definitely crept in to the churches as a whole. What that brought about was churches where a humanitarian message was being preached. We need to help the poor. We need to help people all around us, which is a great message. But the gospel was not being preached. I just spoke to a German just recently, and he was telling me his story, and he said, I became a Christian. But I grew up in the Lutheran church. I was so active there. But after 15 years, when I became a Christian, I came to an evangelical church, and that was the first time I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never heard it in my church. We have pastors who don't even believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They do this as a service, a place where they can help people. But there is no power that is there. And unfortunately, this is what we're finding all across Germany. We're finding churches, you're finding the presence, the cultural presence of Christianity, but no power, and the gospel not being preached. We also have secularism that has overrun Europe as a whole. One of my favorite pictures is this front of a store in Munich, Germany. And the name of the store is More and More, a Life Philosophy. And I thought, boy, if that doesn't say it all, that is consumerism, secularism that has crept in to the society as a whole, not just in Germany or Austria or Switzerland, but across Western Europe as a whole. At the same time, there is the rise of Islam that is coming. You need to be aware that Islam is spreading extremely fast. We have a lot of guest workers that have moved into Germany, and for the last 30 years, they have lived out their religion in a very private sphere. But over the last 10 to 15 years, they've become very public. Mosques are springing up everywhere in all the various different major cities. You will find a mosque here and there. And Islam is beginning to show its face, and it's beginning to take hold of many of the cities, especially the downtown urban areas. You'll find more Muslims there than any other faith or Christianity for that. So when you think about it and you begin to look, you begin to ask yourself, what is it about Europe? And I remember being there, and I always remember being with a people and ministering and working and wondering to myself, has God lifted his hand of blessing off of Europe? Has Europe had the chance to hear the gospel, but they have rejected it? Are they a place of rejection? Europe is post-Christian. It is a place that where Christianity once was established, and now it is hard to find its power. The image is yes, but the power is no longer there. And I was looking, I was beginning to believe and think, you know what? Europe is not Christian, but it is the next frontier of missions. There are some places where we do minister, and the gospel is being presented for the first time. Europe, the gospel has been presented, has been rejected, but there is a new desire to hear about the gospel. It is a new frontier. Where Europe is now is where the United States will be in a couple of years. Europe is now where it's at, where South America and places like that will be in maybe 20 to 30 years. So what we do right now in Western Europe has an impact on all the different places where we're spreading Christian, where we're sharing our faith right now. So the question is, what is actually happening in Europe? Is God moving? Well, when I think about the work in Europe, it reminds me of Charles Dickens' book, The Tale of Two Cities. And I love the beginning line of that book. It was the best of times and the worst of times. What do you mean? I went to a meeting back in 2003, and I was part of this mission meeting with a number of different missiologists, people from all doing all kinds of Christian work in Europe. And I remember sitting around a table with them, and we were asking the question, what is going on in Europe? Are there any signs of revival? I remember going around the table and everybody saying, we're struggling. We're losing members. We're trying to reach out, but people are not receptive. It just seems to be going nowhere. What are we going to do? And these were the top people in the area of missiologies. And we were saying, you know, we feel like God may have lifted his hand off of Europe. The next week, or the next year, we returned back to that meeting. And I remember so distinctly going around the room, and we came to a man named Cliff Hill, Cliff and Monica Hill, who heads up the British Church Growth Association, one of the top people, evangelical people in England. And he said, I don't know how to explain this, but it seems like God is beginning to move. There are this church over here, all of a sudden there seems to be a revival going on. God's message is being shared. People are coming to know Christ. And then somebody else in the room from Germany said, you know, in this village I've heard the same thing. And this other person said in Norway, yes, God is beginning to move. And another person said, yes, God is doing this and God is beginning to do there. And all of a sudden we started to evaluate and saying, you know what? God is on the move. Something is taking place. It's small, but something is taking place. Reminds me of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you remember the movie or the book, and that shows you my age. Everything is in winter. It's cold. Everything is frozen over. But as the four children come in, all of a sudden things begin to thaw. And the statement is said, Aslan is on the move. Aslan is moving. Something is happening. Oh, yes, it was still winter, but the signs of spring were beginning to happen. And we left that meeting with the same feeling, the same impression that God is on the move in Europe. Oh, it's still winter. It's still the worst of times. It's still a time when things are rough. But you know what? Things are beginning to happen in little places here and there and there. Small movement here, small movement there, small movement there. God is on the move in Europe. And we from the IMB have had the privilege to be a part of some of these things that God is doing across Europe as a whole. I want to share with you two things that are just phenomenal how God moves. Carrie and I have had the privilege of being part of a group of people that God has brought into Germany. I'm not sure you're familiar with a group called the German Russians. 200 years ago, Catherine the Great asked all these skilled laborers from Germany to come over to Russia to rebuild the infrastructure there. And as a reward, she gave them plots of land down in the Ukraine. And so many of the Germans immigrated back over to Germany, over to Russia, built up and got their plots of land and settled there. Over the last 200 years, they maintained their German ethnicity. In other words, they spoke German, they lived like Germans, and they created their own communities. And about 100 years ago, a revival swept through these communities, and many of them became Christians, and they were either Baptist or Mennonites. And So they were growing up there, and it became a very strong force. Back in the 40s, Stalin, in fear of that these groups would hook up with the German Wehrmacht who was coming into Russia, expelled all of these people and sent them out to Siberia and Central Asia. And they were out there. And about 30 years ago, the government of Germany said these people have been and always will be German citizens. So we would like for them to come back and come back into Germany. So 30 years ago, they started a program, first under communism, and when the wall came down, it was kind of a flood of people coming in, that these German Russians begin to move back into Germany. Over the last 30 years, 3 million German Russians have moved from Russia to Germany, which is one of the biggest people movements in this last century. Now, the interesting thing about that, out of those 3 million, 300,000 of them are evangelical Christians. And 100,000 of them are either Mennonite or Baptist Christians. And so they came in. And what did they do? They began building churches. And they began to establish houses of worship all across Germany that were alive. You walk into one of these churches and they have maybe 600-700 people, sometimes 1,000 people in a worship service, which is, you're hard-pressed to find that anywhere in Germany. You have been in the past. Of course, they were very conservative. For many of you who've been to Ukraine and you have gone to the churches there, very similar to those churches there. But the second and third generation of young people have come in, and they are very much German. You cannot tell the difference that they're German Russians, but it's very interesting. They have a heart for reaching Europe. They have a heart for reaching the world. They have a heart for seeing Germany return back to the gospel. And so I've had the privilege for the 5 years to spend time with over 200 different young people that had this heart for reaching Europe. And I remember spending time with them, just sharing with them. And they're out there right now, either planting a church or being part of a church plant or being part of this youth group that is reaching out to people. And they're growing. They're having baptisms, 20, 30 people that are coming to know the Lord at a time, mostly out of their group of friends, but it's beginning to spread even beyond that. One of these young people that I had the chance to work with was a man by the name of Markus Roll. And Markus, I remember him coming to me and saying, Mark, we're 23 years old, but I feel like God has called me to plant a church. And we want to plant a church in Bonn. And we want to plant a church for young people because many of the churches are not able to reach out to the young people. And so we have told that to everybody, and all the churches together have unanimously said, don't do it, because if you do, you're going to steal all of our young people. And we can't afford that. And Marco said, we don't want to steal anybody. We just want to reach the young people that are beginning to grow up around us that are not going to church anyplace. And so I remember sitting there with him at the table, and we were asking and saying, what should we do? When I look back, I think to myself, probably the most relevant thing that I've ever done on the mission field was look him in the eye and say, well, if God told you to do it, then go do it. I will support you. And so they went. They started the church. I ran interference with the churches around them. And now there's a church about 100 people, young people. None of the kids from the other churches came. It's all homegrown. They've grown their own leadership. And God is beginning to move among them in phenomenal ways. Young people that I never thought I would ever see in church are in church. And they have a strong, firm belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their ethics are very strong, very biblically based. And God is moving in great ways. And the thing that's real fun now is we're going to go back and begin to work with him and help him expand. A number of people are coming to him and say, how can we start churches like you are? Can you lead us? Can you guide us? And so that's what we're going back to help them with. So among the young people of Germany, God is beginning to move in some phenomenal ways. But even so, there are other places in Germany that God, I've never thought that God would ever open a door. My faith is maybe too small. But some of these small villages that have been Catholic from the beginning of time. Places where you walk in, you have tried to start churches, but they just are not going to happen. Amberg is one of those little cities, and a good friend of mine, a colleague of mine, a man named Stephen and Susan Jett, said, "We feel like God has called us to Amberg, Germany." And so they moved in there, and they realized that over the last 10 years, two different groups had come in and tried to plant a church, and they failed. It didn't happen. So they went in there, and they said, "What can we do to help spread the gospel?" So he looked around, and he noticed that the key center of the city was a Christmas market. Now, if you know anything about Germany, the Christmas markets are the key event for most of these small cities. They have a Christmas market with about 30 or 40 little shops. People come from the community, come in from the surrounding areas, and it's very important to them and to their whole area. And he looked there, and he says, "What I'd like to do is create a living nativity." He did that in the previous place he was at. And so he called the mayor of the city and said, "Could we have a living nativity in your Christmas market?" And the mayor was a little bit taken back, did not know who Stephen Jett was. But he also told Stephen Jett, he says, "We are not doing very well, and the chances are that next year we're going to have to close the Christmas market because we don't have enough people coming." So Stephen Jett says, "Please let us try it. It may help you." And they said, "Well, go ahead." So he set up this living nativity scene. He had different volunteer teams come from the United States to help. They came for a week. And what they did is, I think it's very well known in the States how these things work. You set up a living nativity, you stand there, and people walk by. And they had little packets that they handed out. They also had a little donkey named Elsa that they would march down through the city, and they would stand there. And Stephen would stand there and speak with the people. The first year, they were able to hand out 500 evangelistic packets with the gospel in it and everything. But what was so interesting was that this was such a unique event that all of a sudden, all these people from all over started to flood in to Amberg. And the Christmas market was revived. And at the end, when they had a banquet after the Christmas market, the news was, the mayor stood up and said, "Stephen Jett, you have saved our Christmas market. We can continue. Whatever you want to do, Stephen Jett, in Amberg, it is all open for you." So for the next 6 years, they have had a Christmas market. And this last event, they handed out over 7,000 evangelistic packets. And the nice thing about it is that it used to be Stephen would be the main shepherd holding on to Elsa the donkey and talking to people and just saying, "Hello, how are you doing?" Now somebody else has to do that because all these people are returning back year after year. And they're calling to Stephen and say, "Stephen, I want to talk to you. Tell me a little bit more about the faith that you have. I've got this issue. Can you help me? Can you talk to me?" And all of a sudden, this relationship with these people around him have begun to happen. And all these people are asking him and talking to him. And God is beginning to move in Amberg. They're starting small groups right now. The gospel's being shared. They're going to hand off the work to another group that is coming in, and they're going to be starting a church in the next year. So God is moving in places I never thought I would see happen. I'd love to tell you more about the student ministry that Martha Moore is doing, about how Derek Webster has, in his work, has revived the Swiss Baptist Union, or Todd Thomas, how he's working with the Turks, or Lyra, how he's building up house churches, or Kevin Sweeney, who is working together with a group in the Love Club down in the red light district of Hamburg in reaching out to those people. But God is moving all over the place. So why am I telling you this story? Why am I sharing this with you this morning? Well, first of all, it's important for me to let you know God is at work around this world. What God is doing here, he's doing all across the world. We are part of something bigger, and we can celebrate that and rejoice with that. As you meet here on Sunday morning, remember that people who believe in Jesus Christ are meeting all across the world, and we are part of something bigger. The second thing is I want to encourage you to look beyond or continue to look beyond the walls of this church to reach out. As I said at the very beginning, God called me to go back to my people. He has called each one of you, each one of you, to be his witness. Here in this town, in Winton, or anywhere in this area, or across the world. And I don't know where God has called you, what has put his hand on you. But I do know each one of you, God has spoken to you. Or he's wanting to speak to you and wanting to say, I am calling you here to do this. And it could be that for some of you, God is calling, saying, I want you to participate with some of your time in missions somewhere around the world. I had a great time talking with your pastor, with Gary, yesterday about the work that you're doing in Ukraine and some of the teams that are going to Guatemala. And if God has placed that on your heart, I want to encourage you to pursue that with an eagerness and a desire, because God wants you to move and he wants to use you in great ways. But I usually come to a church and I speak and realize that God is moving in different ways. But there may be one or two of you here that God is speaking to you and saying, you know what? I would like for you to participate in what I'm doing in Europe. German-speaking Europe or any other part of Europe. Last church I was at, a lady came up to me and says, God's called me to Holland. What do I do? And I'm working with her about getting over there and doing some ministry there. So I don't know where God has called you. But if he's called you to any one of these places, I want to hopefully today tell you, pursue it with a desire and follow that, because the Lord is in it. And God is going to be doing great things. And you can. And it's not that he needs you, but he's inviting you to be a part of it. And it's a privilege to be of that. So how can you help? Well, I'll tell you, the most important thing is prayer. This is the element. And I know you hear this over and over and over again. But let me tell you something. When I'm sitting across from a young man or a young woman, and I'm sharing the gospel with them, there is a spiritual battle going on in that person's life. There are all kinds of influences that are coming from every which direction and are fighting for that life of that individual. And if I know that I can take that person and put them on the prayer request and send them to people like you and others, and that you will pray for them and intercede for them and plead to God for them, open the doors that they will hear and understand the gospel. Something happens in the spiritual world when you're praying. And so I want to encourage you to become prayer warriors with me. Now, there's so much going on that you're not going to be able to pray for everybody. But pray for some specifics and ask, Lord, give me 2-3 people or one little area that I can pray for, that I can be a part of, that I can invest my life in. And the Lord will give that to you, and he will bless it. And things will happen through your prayers that you won't ever realize, but that we get to see on the mission field when people say, yes, I accept you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. There are other ways you can help. Of course, finances, your resources. But you can also help by possibly coming over. I know many of you have been on mission trips to the Ukraine and to Guatemala. And I want to encourage you to continue doing those. But maybe even to expand and say, what else can we do? Where else can we go? I have these giftings. Where can I invest them? Come talk to Carrie and me and tell me what kind of giftings you have. And we'll try to work with you and see how we can find a place for you to fit in and to help with the gifts that God has given you. I want to encourage you to be all that God has called you to be. I want to close with a little short story. What is it going to take to reach the world for Jesus Christ? 2 years ago, a young lady from California came to be on our team, Teresa Thompson. And she came to be with us and work with me and work with Carrie. And I remember when she came, she said, whatever it takes, I'll do whatever you need me to do. And I remember sitting there and thinking, you know, that's the type of attitude that we need over here. People that are completely sold out to the Lord. But little did I know that the Lord was going to take that very literally. For last September, I was at a meeting, and I got a phone call from Carrie. And Carrie said, Mark, Teresa has just been to the hospital, to the doctor. And they have diagnosed her with colon cancer. And it's in stage 4. And I sat there and I said, my goodness, what are we going to do? My first reaction was, Teresa, we need to get you back to the States, get you the best medical care, and do the things that need to be done. But I remember sitting down with Teresa, and Teresa looked at me and said, Mark, all I have is this. God's called me to Germany. I have nothing to go back to. I want to be here, and I want to serve. Please do not send me home. And I talked to my supervisor, and we said, well, how are we going to do this medically? Our house going to take care of you? And Teresa said, my parents, who are retired, have closed up shop over there, and they've come over here, and they will watch with me and walk with me. And so we said, please stay. So Teresa stayed. She went to chemotherapy. She went to the hospitals. She was in hospital and out of hospital. And they had an operation. We thought that there was going to be a turnaround, and it didn't happen. And the doctors spent a lot of time with her, and a lot of the nurses did, for two reasons. One is they thought maybe there was something they could do. But the other reason was that Teresa, even in her pain, even in her struggles, always asked this question, how can I help you? What can I do to you? After she was just in the bathroom and throwing up, she'd come back, and the nurse would come in and says, how can I help you? And she says, well, what can I do for you? How can I be there for you? And the nurses just loved on her and her parents. And we all thought that Teresa was going to get well. We prayed for it. She talked to their nurses, and she said, when I get well, I'm going to teach you English. I'm going to help you. I'm going to work with you. And they were all excited. But the Lord had a different plan. So July 10th, I remember getting a phone call. And she was not doing well. We brought her to the hospital. And at 4 o'clock that afternoon, she passed away. And I asked myself the question, why? Why? I found out why. 4 or 5 days later, I went to the hospital and talked to the head doctor. And I said, we would like to have a memorial service at the hospital for you and the doctors. And the nurses, would that be possible? And he said, absolutely. We'd love to do that. We have never done this before. You know, we can't get very close to our patients, but, you know, we want to do this. And so we had a memorial service. And in that memorial service, 15 doctors and nurses came. And we got to share the gospel with them. Two of them came up to us and says, what is it that makes you the way you are? What was it about Teresa that made her different? And we got to share with them. And the great news was now that my colleague, I just talked to him about 2 weeks ago, that the head doctor of this hospital, main hospital in Munich, said, we would like one of your people to come and be on staff with us and help us. You know why? Because Teresa lived her faith. We had a lot of religious people that come in, but nobody like Teresa that lived out her faith, and we saw a total difference in her. So please come, help us, work with our doctors, work with our nurses. And all of a sudden, the doors are wide open. So what is it going to take for us to say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing, even if it means death. God is on the move here and in Europe. Join with me. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you. You're awesome. You're incredible. And I just pray that you be with this church as it leads out and looks out to say, how can they become more integrate part of what you're doing worldwide. I pray that you will open the doors and show them, if possible in Europe or in other parts of the world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. All of my life, we've served in church ministries, both in the local, statewide, nationwide, and in this church internationally. And a lot of people are confused. A lot of people don't understand that, you know, you don't have to necessarily be called to be a career missionary to do missions. We've had mission groups from our church to go to Guatemala, to go to Ukraine, to go to other places. We've had young people. We've had teenagers. We've had senior adults go. We've had people who've taken a couple of weeks off of work and gone to do special mission projects across the sea in other countries. It just takes a willingness. It just takes an individual who say, Lord, here am I, send me. Whatever you'd have me do, that's what I want to do. Wherever you'd have me go, that's where I want to go. I want to be involved in what you're involved with. That's all it takes, is a willing heart. God will basically take care of the rest. And we've seen this happen again and again and again and again. Lives have been changed. People in our own church who've never really gotten excited about anything have gone on mission and they've come back on fire. They can see what God can do in the life of an individual who's willing to say, here am I, send me. Maybe God has been speaking to your heart. Maybe you've been waiting for, wanting to get plugged in someplace to do something significant in the kingdom of God. And maybe through Mark and through Carrie, God is speaking to you, drawing you, impressing upon you the need to get out of the pew and get out on the field. Do the work that God has saved you to do. I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord. God knows, you know. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and lay it before the Lord and say, Father, you know, this is what I'm sensing in my spirit. This is what I believe your Holy Spirit is calling me to do. I give this to you. Take it and use it. And whatever you'd have me to do, Lord God, make it very clear to my understanding. And I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Weekly, I get update bulletins from the International Mission Board, from the North American Mission Board about needs. People that are needed to go and teach English. People that are needed to go in construction sites. People who are needed to go working with agriculture. People who are needed to go working in hospitals, in clinics, getting involved in churches, building churches, doing all kinds of things. There is a great need worldwide for Christians to stand up and say, Lord, here am I, send me. I want to ask you to stand. And as we sing, maybe you want to commit this to the Lord. Maybe you want to say, Lord, I don't even understand the feelings that I have inside. So clear those things up for me. Help me to come to terms, Lord God, with what you'd have me do. David's going to lead us as we sing. And as we sing, if you're willing to commit to the Lord, to be used of the Lord, some mission work, some mission project, some ministry beyond the walls of the church, then why don't you just come and just commit that to the Lord and say, Lord, I give this to you. Now take it, use it, bless it, multiply it, and use it to bring honor and glory to your name. Whether you're a senior adult, a median adult, whether you're employed, not employed, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a new Christian or have been a Christian all of your life, doesn't matter. God is willing to use anybody who's willing to be used. Amen? So, Father, we give this invitation to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit will move upon us to do exactly what you would have us to do. Minister to your people, Lord God, even in this time, that we might be ministers for you and your kingdom's work, we pray in Jesus' name.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.